Well, over the last 40 years or so, music and singing has become something controversial in many churches. Some churches boast of having contemporary music. Others boast of having traditional hymns. When people are looking for a new church, music and singing is often near the top of the list of the things that they're concerned about in their new church. Some people wouldn't go to a church that featured drums. Others wouldn't be seen dead in a church that sang traditional hymns, especially if they were accompanied by an organ. And now, are we right to have such an emphasis on singing and in the importance of singing? At one level, yes. There is a great emphasis on singing in the Bible. Even in the chapter that we've just read together, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. But that's in the context of being filled with the Spirit, perhaps one of the most important things that a Christian looks for. We know that singing is mentioned frequently in both Testaments, Old and New. We know, don't we, that the longest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is devoted to songs, 150 of them. We know, too, that singing occurred at important points of history. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they celebrated with song. When the temple was dedicated under Solomon, it was accompanied by singing. Even in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul was set aside for mission, hugely significant in the New Testament. Again, that was accompanied or occurred at a time of worship and of praise. The emphasis on singing is a biblical one, but perhaps the way in which we emphasize singing and music has, at times at least, begun to divert away from what the Bible teaches us about what is important as we sing and how we sing. So while it's right that we consider singing and sung worship to be a very important aspect of our faith, it's wrong to divide over that. And some, perhaps, of contemporary emphases about music and about singing can sometimes, perhaps, also be wrong. So how should we think about how we should sing and how we should enjoy music as we sing? There are four things that I want to bring to you, all from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And I'm conscious that as I bring this to you this morning, I'm not going to have time to give a whole Bible overview on worship and singing. We're going to concentrate on this single verse. And I hope as we do so, we will have a sense of what the Bible as a whole says about singing. But as always, there is more that we could say, and perhaps we will do that maybe at another time. Four things, though, from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's the first one, and it's a very surprising one, but we mustn't miss it out. Here's the first thing from Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We sing to one another. We sing to one another. If we hadn't read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and I was to ask you, when we sing in church, who do we sing to? I'm sure that almost all of us, if not all of us, would have said, we sing to God. And of course, that's right. We're going to come to that a little bit later. But it's not the first thing that Paul says when he thinks about who we sing to. You can see it very clearly in verse 19, addressing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing, Paul says, to one another. And we find this very surprising. It's not what we expect. So why does Paul say it? Well, he doesn't just say it here. It's important to note. He says something very similar in the book of Colossians as well, chapter 3 and verse 16. There he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's interesting, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about the Word of Christ dwelling in you. And both of those things seem to lead to the same place. In Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another In all wisdom, sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's a very similar verse. So this is not an aberration. This is something that Paul has said to other churches too. And Paul perhaps has placed this first in verse 19 because it's something that we're prone to forget. We rightly want to emphasize God in our worship. We want to be God-centered as we sing, don't we? We don't want to be man-centered as we sing. That's quite right to have that view. But perhaps as a consequence of desiring to be God-centered, we can forget that we're to sing to one another. We're to address one another. We're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does this actually mean? What does it mean to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, first of all, it must mean that we think of others while we sing. That we think of others while we sing. That we don't just, in other words, think of ourselves. It's easy, isn't it, when we're singing, to get caught up perhaps in the moment, to think of the words that we're singing and to enjoy those words, and maybe even as we're singing to think of all the ways in which God has blessed us. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all we do, there is something wrong with that. Because we're not just to think of ourselves, but we're to think of one another. To think of the ways in which, therefore, God has not just blessed me, but has blessed the church. To think not only of the experience that I'm having as I'm singing, but to think of the experiences of others too. Selflessness is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? And therefore, there must be selflessness in the midst of our singing. And selflessness doesn't just mean that we put God first, but by putting God first, we're also ensuring that we're thinking of those whom God loves and whom God has made and whom God has brought together along with us in our church. So as we sing, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But we're also to love our neighbour as ourselves as we sing. And therefore, what we should be concerned about when we sing is not just the things that I enjoy and the songs that I like and the musical accompany that suits me, but we're to think surely too of the songs that others like, the music that they enjoy, the words that would be helpful to them. So in the contemporary debate over singing that, as I said, has been there, I think, really over almost all of my lifetime, this aspect of singing has been largely forgotten. We've been so concerned to ask, what does God want, that as we ask the question, what does God want, we forget that one of the answers is that God wants us to think of one another. So what do we think of singing? Not just what do you think in the singular, but what do we think? What songs are going to be helpful for us to sing? What musical accompaniment is going to be helpful for all of us? Now, those who play for us on a Sunday or at other times, those who choose the hymns or lead the services, we especially know that it's impossible to please all of the people all of the time with the songs and the music style and so on that we sing. And that's obviously quite normal. We're all different. We've all grown up in different eras. We've all had different musical influences over our lives. We all have different things that we enjoy and dislike. And if you get any group of people together, that will be true for any group of people. We'll see in a moment. That's okay. That's the way God has made us. But it's important that we understand that. And we see that in one another. It's important that when we think, therefore, about the songs that we sing, we're thinking of one another. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday? Maybe you've looked over at the hymn boards. Today we've got three H's and one S. Three hymns and one song, you might think of that. That's not really what it means. It means a hymn book and supplement. But nonetheless, that's sometimes how we view it. Have you thought, today's going to be a good day? We've got more hymns than songs. Or maybe you thought, oh, here we go again. It's the dreary hymns. I don't like those hymns. I wish there were more S's and less H's up there. Have you ever done that? Or flicked through the hymn book or the supplement before the service and thought, oh, I really don't like that one? You see, if we do that, we're betraying that we're not taking Ephesians 5:19 seriously. We're betraying the fact that actually what we're looking for are the things that I like and that I want and that I find helpful. And we're betraying the fact that we're not thinking of what other people may like and what other people find helpful. One of the things that often happens as a minister is that over time, different people will comment about different things. And it's great to receive those comments. Don't stop making those comments. It's a good thing to make those comments. But one of the things that I often find is that sometimes in the very same service, different people within the congregation can have totally different views as to the songs that we sing or the sermon that was preached or whatever it might be. To one, it might be wonderfully helpful. To another, it might have been a great disappointment. And that's life, of course. It's impossible to please all of the people all of the time. We shouldn't perhaps be trying to please all of the people all of the time. But it's important that we understand that perhaps at a time where I particularly may not like a particular song or hymn might be the very same time that somebody else who is different from me finds that really helpful and really uplifting. Maybe you're in a situation where you're full of joy and it's been a great week and you want to sing God's praises and you've come to church to do that, but actually one of the songs is quite melancholy. It's played in a minor key. Not quite how you feel. But actually, perhaps on that very same Sunday, somebody might have had a really tough week and would be struggling to sing a song that's full of exuberance. And actually, that song in a minor key that to you seems very dreary and dull, actually to them just reflects where their heart is and their need for the Lord and to call out to Him, and really helps them to get back on an even keel. Or it might be the other way around, of course. It may be on a particular Sunday that the song that's been chosen as one that really resonates with you. It's maybe the song that you had at your baptism or your wedding. Or maybe the song that you chose for your funeral of a loved one. And to you then it's full of meaning. And it's just the way in which God speaks to you that particular Sunday. But it's equally possible, of course, that somebody else in the same service has never really got on with that song, never really found it helpful, and is discouraged by the fact it's even being sung at all. What we're to do, of course, as we come to the service, is to think not just of ourselves and what we might be getting out of it, but to think of others. Not to complain because we don't like it or because it's not to our taste, but to be glad, perhaps, and to trust that those who have chosen the songs have done so before the Lord prayerfully, that they've looked to the Lord to guide them in that. And maybe if a song comes up that you really don't like and that you really don't find helpful, perhaps just prayerfully before the Lord, say to the Lord, Lord, you know I don't like this hymn. If that's a problem with me, Lord, will you fix it in me? But Lord, I pray too that this hymn that I really don't like would be a real encouragement and joy and helpfulness to many others in the church. And you may well find, as you pray in that way and as you think in that way, that you suddenly find that that hymn that you really don't like actually becomes a real source of joy and encouragement to you as you think of others and not just of yourself. It's a challenge for all of us. I'm expressing these things because there are times when I feel like that too. I don't want anyone to think that the music and the things that we sing in Bethel are all because that's exactly as Mark Barnes would want it. It isn't. And it shouldn't be. And I need to hear this sermon perhaps as much as you do, if not more. So that's the first thing that we need to remember and we need to learn perhaps. We sing to one another. Here's the second thing that we need to be reminded of. It's still in verse 19. We sing a variety. We sing a variety. I'm looking now at the phrase psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's not perhaps the best translation, but I'll explain in a moment perhaps a better one. But there's the phrase that we're familiar with, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And people over the years have argued exactly what is meant by those different descriptions. What's the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? You read the different Bible commentaries and you'll find that commentators aren't agreed on exactly the differences between these three categories. But they are agreed on this, that what Paul is looking to do here is to help us to understand the variety of singing that should be part of church life. There should be psalms. There should be hymns. There should be songs. There should be a variety in other ways. Now, as we try and unpick maybe what precisely these terms mean, I don't think we can be 100% sure exactly, but perhaps the solution that I think is the most helpful for us is to think about where these words were used elsewhere. Psalms, for example, is used most often in the Old Testament. The word psalm appears perhaps up to 90 times, depending on your English translation, in the Old Testament. It's also used by many Jews traditionally. They wrote their own psalms in the time of Paul. In other words, it's a very Jewish word. It describes a typical Jewish song of praises to God, the word psalms, elsewhere. The word hymns is used occasionally in the Bible, but actually not very often. Far less often than the word psalms. But where it is used is it's used in Greek religion. So the Greeks in the city of Ephesus, and there were many of them, most of the people that Paul is writing to are not necessarily Jews. They come from a Greek background, and hymns is the word that they would be familiar with. So there's been various archaeological discoveries in the city of Ephesus. And in those archaeological discoveries, in the inscriptions and so on that they found out and about, they've never found the word psalms. But they have found many instances of the word hymns. It's a Greek word. It's a local word. It's the word the Ephesians themselves would have used about their religious songs. Not necessarily their Christian songs, their religious songs. And what about the word songs here? Well, songs is a very general word, just as it is in English today. It speaks of all kinds of songs. They may be religious songs, they may not be religious songs. It's just the things that people sing. So you have these three different words that have three different contexts. Psalms tend to speak of Jewish worship. Hymns tend to speak of Greek worship. Songs tend to speak of just general singing. One commentator puts it like this. He says, Paul probably used the combination of the three terms to commend a variety of forms and musical styles in his multicultural churches. Remember, he does this not just in Ephesus, but also in Colossians, as we read earlier, which were comprised, the commentator says, of Jews and Greeks. He affirms Jewish forms, psalms, as well as Greek forms, hymns, in the worship of these communities. That seems to me to make a great deal of sense. Perhaps it does to you as well. In other words, If we were to apply that in a contemporary situation to us today, we don't have Jewish songs and Greek songs necessarily, but what do we have? Well, we certainly have traditional forms of worship and more contemporary forms of worship. And I think what the New Testament is teaching us here is that's a good thing, and that our singing ought to cross those boundaries. We ought not sing only psalms or only hymns or only songs or their modern equivalents. We ought to sing traditional hymns. We ought to sing contemporary songs. We ought to sing even perhaps songs that have a style similar to what we might find outside the church. Now, it's perfectly reasonable for each of us to prefer one style over another. That's human nature. But it's not reasonable, as we've been saying earlier, to want to restrict that to one style. There ought to be in our church, and I would argue in every church, there ought to be a variety of dates of composition so that songs are coming from different centuries. I think that's in line with the sort of thing that Paul is teaching here. We ought to have songs from the 21st century and from the 17th or earlier centuries. That's right and proper, I think. We ought to sing songs from a variety of writers. Some of them perhaps will be professional writers and musicians. Some will be creating music as an expression of their love for the Lord in a more amateur sense. We ought to sing songs from men and women. We ought to sing songs from people of different cultures. We ought to sing songs from those who are well off and well known, and for those who are much more anonymous. We ought to sing accompanied by a variety of musical instruments. Certainly if we read the Old Testament, the Psalms in particular, we read of a wide variety of musical instruments to accompany singing. With all the limitations perhaps of a small church, we ought too to have a wide variety of musical instruments. We ought to have a variety of styles, whether they're part of our tradition or whether they're part of someone else's tradition. And those who have been cross-cultural missionaries know this. Imagine that perhaps you were a missionary and you'd been sent to Africa or to some other situation where there wasn't already a developed hymnody. And you had to kind of create that in your missionary context as people were converted. You'd have to translate or write hymns that they could sing because there wasn't anything in the language of the people that you were reaching. Can you imagine being in that situation? Because over the centuries, hundreds, thousands of missionaries have been in exactly that situation and have really had to think these things through. What would you do in that context as a missionary? Well, I think perhaps almost to make it easier for yourself, your first port of call might well be to take some songs from your own context that you are familiar with and translate them into the local language. But you may well keep the same tune and the same form, and you would be bringing songs from your tradition into this remote setting. That would be quite a natural thing to do, wouldn't it, that you would do that? And there's lots of positives about that. It would help this little newly established local church to feel part of something bigger, something away from itself. It would help it to feel part of the worldwide church. And they might think, well, we're singing songs this Sunday morning in a different language, but it's basically the same song as other people are singing thousands of miles away. Perhaps you've been on holiday to a different country and you've gone to a church and you haven't understood much about what's going on. And then suddenly they sing a song that's a translation of one that we would sing here. And instantly, suddenly you feel at home. Well, at least I know what's being said here. Certainly that's been our experience. And we've tried to kind of sing along phonetically, as it were, with the words on the screen in a different language, a language we don't understand. But singing a song that we're familiar with, it's a great experience to have that, and it really helps you to feel at home singing the same songs as people from a very different background to you. So perhaps if you were a missionary, that's what you'd do at first. But I think you'd also realise that there's, well, you need more than that. Because the songs that have come from your own culture, whilst there's much that is helpful about them, there's maybe other expressions of biblical truth that need to come from the culture that you're working in. And you might, perhaps then talk to folk in that culture and say, what are the things that you sing about in your own worship before you became Christians? What were the musical styles that you used? Together, perhaps, you might well write some new songs that are full of truth from the Bible, but also borrowed some elements, not all the elements, but some elements from that local pattern of worship, so that other people, perhaps, who were witnessing as they heard these new Christians singing songs, that I understand what's going on here. They're worshiping this new God as they might have seen it. I understand what's going on. It makes sense to me. And maybe, perhaps, so over time, there will be other songs, the sort of songs that people sing to their children, or the sort of songs that they sing as they're going about their work that are not religious songs, but little aspects of those songs and elements from them might also be merged in as well. And over time, you begin then, perhaps, to have a real vibrant mix of different cultures and different elements, all in this hymnody of this new church that's been established. Isn't that exactly what you imagine would happen? Isn't that very likely what happened in the church in Ephesus and Colossae? Isn't that, in a sense, what has happened in our own churches over periods of hundreds of years? Isn't that what still ought to be happening in our own context and our own culture? Ought not the musical styles that we sing be constantly changing as the musical style in the culture around us also changes? Ought we not be glad of the variety that we see and the fact that reminds us that it's not just about us, but we're part of a worldwide global church of every age and culture? So, we sing to one another. We sing a variety. But we can't stop there, can we? Because still in verse 19, thirdly, we sing to Jesus. We sing to Jesus. You can see that clearly towards the end of verse 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You can see that the Lord is mentioned in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord means Jesus in verse 19 as well. We're to sing to Jesus. And that means, whilst I've been emphasizing that there needs to be a variety in our singing, that we need to learn elements from other aspects, it also means that Christian singing is going to be very different from the songs that are around us. There's a lot, perhaps, that we can learn from contemporary music. There's also a lot that we would want to avoid from contemporary music. This selflessness that we've been speaking about already, you rarely, if ever, see that in non-Christian music in our own culture. Our own culture's music is full of self and all kinds of other things that we would not want to import into a church and into our singing if our singing is to be to Jesus. We need to ask ourselves the question, don't we? What does Jesus want to hear? We need to ask ourselves the question, what glorifies him? So as well as thinking about our brothers and sisters as we sing, which Paul encourages us to do, he also wants us to be very much asking the question, what honors and glorifies Jesus Christ? Our songs should not just be to Jesus, but they should also be about Jesus. We should sing of the cross. We should sing of his glorious resurrection. We should sing of his ascension, of his second coming. We should sing of his birth. We should sing of the glorious things that he has done. We should sing to remind ourselves and to remind one another of how special he is. our songs should be of Christ. We should sing to him. And that's going to be especially true, therefore, of the words that we sing. The words that we sing are going to be very different in many ways to the words of the songs that are sung in contemporary culture. Because we want to honour and glorify Jesus in everything. That's one of the challenges, perhaps, when we choose songs for each service. We want to choose songs that honour and glorify Jesus. We have confidence in the editors of the hymn book that we use. We've thought very carefully about the songs that we've chosen for the supplement. And in that sense, all of the hymns that we sing do point to and honour Christ. But of course, some perhaps do that more powerfully than others. Some do that perhaps in a way that points to Jesus' death. Others may do it that points to Jesus' return. We need to have a balance of these things as we sing. It's hard to achieve that. It's impossible, perhaps, to do so perfectly. I don't want anyone to think that the message here is saying, we get everything right every Sunday. That's not the message at all. The message here is that we need to be striving. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. To do this more and more. So this is true of us already, I believe. We already address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We already sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. We already do that. Could we do that better? Could we have a greater focus on Christ? Could we think more of others as we sing? Could we have greater variety? Could our hearts be more involved in the songs that we sing? I think the answer to all of those questions, of course, is, with God's help, yes. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to do that. It's true, of course, that there are many songs written that don't honour Jesus in the way that maybe he ought to be honoured. It's obvious, isn't it, in every generation that songs can creep into the repertoire of any church that perhaps forget some of the central truths of the Bible. Don't think that's a contemporary problem, or at least don't think it's only a contemporary problem. It is a contemporary problem, but it's also a problem that every generation has faced. We forget sometimes that the songs that we sing from the 18th century are the very pick of the bunch. They're the ones that have stood the test of time. And therefore, now the songs that we're singing from the 18th century seem to us often to be the songs that are most filled with Bible truth, that are most filled with glory to God and so on. And there's a sense in which it's history that's helped us to do that by weeding out the weaker, the poorer hymns over time. But we ought not think that there was some great golden age of hymn singing in the past that has now been lost forever. In fact, in many ways, I believe we live in something of a golden age of hymnody even today. And there are a great many wonderfully helpful, uplifting, God-honoring songs that are being written today. And perhaps with a little bit more discernment than maybe is sometimes shown in the contemporary church. We could have a wonderful new thinking about how we can worship God and praise him in our own culture. We're running out of time. We sing to one another. We sing a variety of styles. We sing to Jesus. Fourthly and finally, we sing with our hearts. We sing with our hearts. Can you see that right at the end? Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Our hearts don't just cover our emotions in Scripture. I've mentioned this before. Our hearts cover our whole being, our inner self, head and heart, we might say, in contemporary phrasing. But that's how we sing. You remember in the Gospels that Jesus reserved perhaps his harshest criticism for hypocrites. We can often, I worry, be hypocritical in the songs that we sing. We've sung even this morning, "My heart is filled with thankfulness." to him who reigns above. We all sang those words, I think. Was it true of each of us that our hearts really were filled with thankfulness? Or were we singing merely out of habit or because those were the words on the screen without our heart really being in it? We're going to be singing shortly. O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Later in the same hymn, O mighty God, my heart cries out to thee, how great thou art. As we sing those words, will it be true, the words that we sing? Or will they be someone else's words that we're merely repeating rather than our own words? Will our heart really be crying out to him, how great thou art? You see, the Bible calls us to sing with our hearts. And perhaps this is maybe the biggest problem that you and I face. That singing has become rightly so much an important part of our gathered worship on the Lord's Day, that we've become so used to it, that we forget the words that we're singing. We forget the meaning of the words that we sing, and our hearts are not truly in it. So how should we respond if our hearts, or we worry that our hearts are not truly in it? You see, the danger now is that we get to that part of the chorus and nobody sings because nobody wants to be a hypocrite. But that's not what I'm suggesting, of course. I'm suggesting instead that we think about the words that we sing. And maybe as we approach that chorus, if we feel that our heart is not really crying out to him, how great thou art, if our heart is not really in it, what should we do? To stop singing? Well, to stop singing is not necessarily going to help us, because the problem is not with our singing, the problem is with our heart. So what do we need? We need a changed heart. So I suggest that we do this, not just when we sing this song, but when we sing every song. That if we feel we're being a little hypocritical, we sing, but as we sing, we confess our hypocrisy to the Lord. We confess our coldness, if that's what it is. We confess our disappointment, if that's what it is. Whatever the problem is, we confess it, and we ask the Lord to help. That's how surely that we live day by day as Christians, and our singing should be no different. As I'm reading out the hymn, as the first part of the hymn is coming on the screen, we can be thinking that. Lord, help me to really sing this song with all of my heart. Don't just pray that for the songs that you like. Pray it especially for the songs that you don't like. Ask the Lord to help you to see what others enjoy from the songs that you're singing. Ask the Lord to help you to sing it meaningfully, to sing it for the good of others, to sing it for his glory. We need the help of the Lord in this, don't we? Singing is not just something we do to fill in the gaps between the sermon and the prayer, even though it sometimes feels like that. That's not what it is. It's far more central to our worship. It's an expression of our adoration and love for one another and for the Lord. And if we're to express that meaningfully, the Lord must help us. But here's the good news. He wants to help us. He's willing to help us. Sometimes, perhaps, we do not receive because we do not ask. So let's together pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to help us, not just in the next hymn, but every time we sing. Father God, we thank you for the hymns, psalms, spiritual songs that we enjoy singing, and for perhaps those that others enjoy singing and we not so much. We thank you for all of them. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us as a church, as we sing to your glory, to sing for the good of one another, to encourage one another as we sing. And Father, we pray that we would not be hypocrites as we sing, but indeed our hearts really would cry out to you, how great you art. Father, we confess we struggle with this sometimes. So, Lord, do help us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be selfless as we sing. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-centered as we sing. Help us, Lord, to be wise. And help us to sing from the heart. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.